All right, we're in faith tonight. This teaching helping you at all? It's been blessing you. It really has for me, and Dr. Summerall made a statement one time in one of his books, and he said that, you know, he was talking about faith, and he said it's impossible to teach faith and the totality of faith. Because faith has so many different dynamics and dimensions to it, and that faith increases always, and there's different aspects of faith throughout the generations and things we think we have accomplished in faith, but there's more to be done. It's an amazing concept, and he was talking about how that it would just take forever to teach on faith. And so anybody who thinks that they have this faith thing captured and incorporated and, you know, enterprised, you're really lost for understanding, because faith is incredible. It's an incredible teaching, an incredible lifestyle. All right, so we were talking last time, we was in part 24. Is that correct? Part 24, and I was finishing up a little bit with Samson. I don't think I'm going to go back over those. What he had done. The last thing I gave you was he killed 3,000 men and women by pulling down the great pillars that held up the house. That was an incredible feat, by the way. And basically what we learned from Samson was that supernatural strength does come. It does come in the natural, but the real concept for you and I don't think we're going to go around killing 3,000 enemies and things like that and carrying city gates and all these things around. But I do know that God will give us supernatural strength to endure pressures of life, paying a bill, facing a court decision, or whatever you're going through or we would go through. He'll give us that supernatural strength. And so we went on to Japheth, and that was in Hebrews 11:32. Then we went into Judges 11 and 12 through 1 through 7. So let me give you a couple of those statements again that we made, and we're just going back over it for a minute. Faith does not require a perfect pedigree in order to operate in a person's life. That's so good to know, because my pedigree outside of Christ is horrible. I'm sorry, yours is perfect, but mine is horrible. In fact, my family tree, the branches are broken everywhere. Truth, that's very true. I grew up in a time of ministry around certain denominations that if you weren't Peter perfect in all these different things, you didn't qualify for ministry. You know, if you had a hiccup in life, if you had some bad problems or whatever you went through, if divorce or drug addictions, you really weren't qualified. They wouldn't really look upon you. But it was the pastor's kid who was promoted. You know, the one that's worse than you, and those type of things. So faith is perfected in weakness, sorrow, and rejection. We talked about that. Troubles, struggles, and obstacles are the incubators of faith. I love that. That is so true. And faith will give you a reputation. So we are talking about Jephthah again. He was born in Gilead by his father, Gilead, which and his mother was a harlot. We're not doing too good from the beginning here, folks. Again, your pedigree. See, you all know of churches where if you didn't meet certain standards financially, you weren't considered even for leadership. You weren't even considered, you know, you're part of the church, but you were that necessary person. You know, just necessary to have you there, but it wasn't necessary to put you in any positions. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Your hat wasn't big enough. So I'm talking about the old church now. You know, you weren't a part of this club or that club. And so we start out with this story. He's not doing too good. And he was a mighty man of valor, even though he had gone through all that, but God still had something about him. His father's sons cast him out and refused to give him an inheritance because he was illegitimate. Okay, again, going back to what we deal with in life, there's a lot of things that people, when they find out about your past, especially church folks, the world's not really that way, but especially with church folks, when they find out about your past, they judge you by your past. They really do. I don't believe in divorce support stuff and, you know, whatever they announce all the time, this group's going to meet here. Because what they do is they alienate the people and they point them out and say, okay, these are divorcees over here, or this is the person that had an abortion, or this is the person that, you know, and they mark you out instead of having all things new in Christ. And forget what you were. Now, I understand counseling, I understand help and stuff like that, but I just don't believe in pointing it out to people, and they do that. And then when people find out, they never forget that about you. You never can get away from the title divorcee. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? And you can't be around people like that. You'll never flourish in faith. You'll never flourish in God with going by your titles of the past and your mess-ups. And we have to get off of that in the body of Christ. That doesn't mean you don't have discernment about those things. Of course you have discernment. If somebody has committed an egregious type of crime or something like that, you know, the church should know about it, right? Especially if they're going to be in a position. If, you know, if somebody mass murdered with a knife, you don't want them in the kitchen working. I'm just kidding. You at least want to watch them, right? Give them only a butter knife. Those do a lot of damage, butter knife. Anyways, you know what I'm talking about. It's just a shame. And I know I grew up with that in ministry because of my past, and I got treated like an illegitimate child many, many times in ministry. But now, how many of y'all know God has the last laugh and the final say? And some of them people are not even in ministry today. So he got cast out. So here he is. He's again, this pedigree isn't working too good. And he fled from his brethren, and he dwelled in the land of Tob. It's T-O-B, but it's pronounced Tob. And which is crazy is that these people that he hung out with, remember I said they were worthless fellows. That's one definition, one translation, worthless fellows. You ever been around some worthless fellows? I've been around a lot of scallywags and scoundrels and what have you, you know, remember that? That's exactly, this guy's not doing too good, right? He's, you know, if he's running for president, he may qualify, but he doesn't qualify too good for ministry. But how many of y'all know God will take your past and use it for his purpose of your future? He will. And this is one thing I was trying to share last time. I want to reiterate it and go a little deeper. When God delivers you from what you used to be in your past, he doesn't take away he doesn't take away those certain traits about you. See, in other words, some people get saved and they go to the church and then they're all holy, 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 you know, and it's just, what? Hi, how you doing? Hello, you know, something, you know, real holy. If you were a jokester and you were fun and all that stuff, the life of the party before you got saved, you're supposed to be the same when you go into church. He doesn't make you petrified. He perfects you. You know what I'm saying? And that's what happens. And I remember an instructor telling me, he taught me this. He said, look, all your past things you used to do in corrections, military, fire department, blah, 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 private security, everything. He said, God doesn't take that away from you. He uses that in your ministry, but he just sanctifies it, anoints it, and you do something different. But you still have that quality about you. We still rescue people. We still go to the disaster zones. We still go places where everybody else wants to leave. We want to go there. Why? Because that characteristics inside, first of all, from your pastor, your leader, but also, you know, in your hearts of compassion to serve God. So don't let people in the church try to petrify you and categorize you and say, no, you got to be this way. And God doesn't like you. Don't laugh. He doesn't like that. Yes, he does. He created you so he could laugh. I mean, he created me. Isn't that funny? I mean, it's the truth. So anyways, I don't know why I went that way, but here he was. He goes with these worthless fellows, right? So he became the leader of a band of worthless men who followed him in various adventures. I mean, he's like a Robin Hood. He is like a Robin Hood, during which he learned and perfected, watch this, the art of war. See, God was still using him, even though he had all this bad pedigree. He had all of this bad stuff going on in his life. It didn't start out too good, but God was molding him and shaping him for his future. He didn't call him in that situation to become some priest or some monk. He was going to use his strategies, his warring abilities, his anger. He was going to use his killing abilities, whatever you want to view this as. He was a warrior. And God says, I'm going to use this guy for my glory. Nobody could see it. See, faith makes you concealed sometimes to the day you're revealed. Let me try that again. Faith will keep you concealed sometimes until the day that you're revealed. See, it doesn't matter how old you are today, those watching right now listening, it doesn't matter how old you are, what stage of life you're in, there's a time of your revelation. There's a time of your revealing of why you're on this earth. What did God call you for? Why did he save you? Well, we know he saved us from a burning hell. Okay, that's great. I really appreciate that a lot. But what am I saved from? What am I saved to? What am I being delivered to? What's my destiny and my vision? So many times faith will keep you concealed and nobody really knows who you are until the day God releases you and he opens up that faith in your life. And then all of a sudden you'll go, aha, that's what I'm here for. This is my life's journey. This is the destiny of God that he has for me. I mean, I know what I'm talking about. If you're not there yet, just wait. Okay, so another thing that happened when war with Ammon was intimate, the elders of Israel and Gilead sent for him to be captain of the army. Go get that rebel. Right? Go get that. You always got to have a rebel, a redneck, or an unsaved deacon in your church. You got to have. Old pastor used to say that all the time. He said, you got to have an unsaved deacon because he'll straighten things out. Amen. He was only kidding. All right. He reproved them for casting him out and then asking him to help when they were in distress. That's Judges 11:17. That is hilarious. So let's move along. He refused to return home to lead the army in war if he could not be the head in the time of peace. Notice how faith will cause you to negotiate on your terms. In other words, when God has a destiny for your life and you know who you are and you know your value, you can negotiate your terms. You can negotiate your destiny and you can say, you know what? I'm worth more than that. I know what I'm able to do. I know what God has put inside of me. And he was able to do that. I thought that was very cool. He played it very smart, didn't he? In Judges 11:10, he was promised leadership of all of Gilead if he would come and be captain of the army in the war with Ammon. And of course, they did. And he was made head over all of Gilead by the people in Mezpah. Remember, Mezpah means watchtower. And he sent messengers to the king of Ammon to avoid war if possible. This is another great aspect of this man of God, is that he tried to avoid war. Even though he was rebellious and, you know, radical as it seems to be, he also wanted to avoid war. You know, that's a true sign of a real general. Let me try that again. That's a true sign of a real general, a person who has control of their faculties, who doesn't want to go to war. If you ask any general who's been in war, they'll tell you they don't want to go to war. His people Israel were accused of by the Amorites, or Ammonites, excuse me, the king, by the king taking the land which they came out of Egypt 350 years. So I'm reading these notes here. So we know that. He went back, he told them the story. He says, let me tell you how it really is. So let me explain this to you. And he explained about Moses and Egypt and how they tried not to cross over into their lands. And Jephthah, he denied the charge. He said, man, here's historical facts. He knew that if he would have went to war with them, they would have lost half of their land. So he had some wisdom about it. Okay, so that's basically from last time. That gets us kind of up to speed. So we know he's about to go to war. Let me get my notes to you on that. So go to Judges 11, and let's look at verse 28. Let's start there, okay? So we just got a little rehearsal. All right, Judges 11, 28. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not to the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. So here he is. He's trying to negotiate. That's a real peacemaker. Again, real generals don't want war. If you listen to comments of Colin Powell or it was a general from Operation Desert Storm. I forgot his name already, but he's already passed away. These men, they didn't want war, okay? So next verse, Schwarzkopf. General Schwarzkopf. Okay, verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Now, this was the hoodlum, right? The illegitimate gangster, pool hall, junkie, punk, whatever guy, right? And now the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Because why? God had a plan. God needed him. God had a time for his faith. His whole life was concealed, and that now it's time to be revealed. And he passed over Gilead and Manasseh and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of the Gilead, he passed over into the children of Ammon. The Spirit of the Lord's upon him. Praise God. Next verse. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord. Now, here's where I want you to see something. This is very powerful. This is the depth of tonight's teaching. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt fail... without fail, deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands. Now, I'm going to stop right there. He vowed a vow unto the Lord. Be very careful about vows. A lot of people make vows to the Lord, and they do it in a very rash, quick decision because you're in trouble, and you think, if I could just make a deal with God, God would get me out of it. Well, it's not that God wouldn't get you out of it, but you're hung by the tongue. You'll be accountable for those words. I've said things to the Lord before and made vows, and he's reminded me. And you know what? He'll usually remind you we're not ready to pay. You're not ready to pay, but he's ready for payday. And he will go, ding, 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 ding. Hello. Hello, lad. Lattice. Yeah. Remember that vow you made? Yeah. You ready to become a monk? You know. Lord, if you just get me out of this situation, I'll be a nun. I'll be a monk. You know what I'm saying? Or whatever we do, don't do that. Be very careful in your vows to the Lord. I will tell you a quick story. I won't get into all of it, but I was in Bible school, and I was going through a very deep time with the Lord. This was when God was impressing upon me the ministry, the vision of 5 million souls, everything that I'm doing today, and we want to do even more, and the vision. And I was going to I made a decision almost verbally to the Lord that I was never going to marry. This is it. I'm done. I'm just going to serve you in the fullness of my life. I'll go anywhere in the world you want me to go. And I'm just done. I don't want nothing to do with it. And I was about to make that vow to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit captured my heart, and he said, don't make that vow. I was like, oh, but Lord, I want to serve you, and I don't want to go through things I went through before. I don't want to carry this load. I don't need all that stuff. And he said, don't do that. And he knows how serious I was because I almost uttered it out of my mouth. And when I utter things like that and I make those decisions to God, I meant them and I kept them. And I'm so glad I didn't say those words because I got my beautiful wife, I have my beautiful children. And I'm very happily married. But my zeal, watch this, my zeal for God was overriding wisdom, was overriding my destiny. And there was other people to be involved in my life. But I couldn't see it because I had so much zeal for God. I wanted to do this for him. And I meant it. So don't make vows that you can't pay. Okay? So it's this interesting story if you haven't heard it before. And okay, so he says, all right, you got to help me win this war. Next verse. Then it shall be that whosoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up a burnt offering. Look how serious this vow was. This is an incredible vow. Lord, when I win, if you deliver without fail, whoever comes through the threshold of that door, I will give them as an offering and as a burnt offering unto you. Wow. That's heavy, isn't it? We've all made pretty heavy vows to the Lord, haven't we? I know I have in ministry. Lord, I'll serve you. I'll go anywhere in the world. Remember that, babe? I'm not calling you guys babe. You know, babe. She's like, we're going where? I said, Lord, anywhere you want to go. And he tells me where to go, and I go. Right? I got to keep that commitment to him. And I still do today. All right, so check this out. Watch. So Jephthah passed over into the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. He won, right? Gave him the victory. Remember, payday comes someday. Next verse. And he smote them from Aor even until thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities. I mean, he even took 20 more cities. And to the plain of the vineyards, which is a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. So he wiped them out, man, in 20 extra cities. Here, take some more cities with you. You know, we're just going to do this thing. He must have been a tremendous warrior. You got to remember, let me say this. During the time of the Old Testament, King David and all these other warriors, they weren't generals in the back in a chariot somewhere. In fact, the Israeli army is one of the only armies in the world that send their officers to the front line. They're right there on the front line fighting the war, where a lot of militaries keep the top brass back, you know, so they can make plans and, you know, don't get killed. But it's not so in the Israeli army. And so when you look at these guys here and these heroes, they were right there duking it out, taking their swords and slaying and fighting. And God, it says the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. That's something you ought to recognize, that God will anoint you to fight. You should write that down. God will anoint you to fight. It doesn't have to be fists and sticks and stones and all that stuff. But you're anointed. If you're going through a problem right now, you're anointed to fight. Fight it out, but with the Spirit of the Lord upon you. Don't use your flesh. Don't use the weapons of the warfare of the earth, which are carnal. Use the things which are for God, which are mighty through pulling down strongholds, right? Okay, so he subdued them, whipped up on them. All right, next verse. And Jephthah came to Mizpah into his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. It was an Old Testament custom back in that day that whenever the victorious warriors came home, the whole house, the whole family would dance and shout and, you know, go really wild. If you ever seen a Middle Eastern party, it's pretty wild. They even do it in certain parts of Africa. Just real excited for the war heroes, right? But what's the vow he made? Behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. He just promised God, if you give me the victory, I will give you whoever comes through the threshold of that door as an offering and a burnt offering. Wow. Wow. And who comes out? His only daughter. That's pretty heavy. Think about it for a second. He just won the war. God did everything he said he was going to do. But because he made that vow, he didn't have to make that vow. I personally believe theologically he didn't have to make the vow because God was already upon him. He was already had a cause against those enemies. He wanted to destroy them, just like with Samson, right? He didn't have to do it, but he did. He made a rash vow. He made a very deep vow. Now, some theologians think that he was hoping possibly an animal would come out or, you know, something out of the home, a sheep or what have you. However that view is, I'm going to explain it to you, that really doesn't make a difference because there's two sides of this. Okay, so daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and dances and she was the only child because he had neither son nor daughter. Next verse. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter. Now put yourself in this position. That's his only daughter. That's his baby girl. And there's a special relationship between a father and a daughter. It's just an amazing thing. He will blacken your eyeballs over his daughter. Come on now. They just have a special place. It's just the way that is. But that's his only daughter. That's his only child. And he rent his clothes. Now, we know back then that that meant total mourning. He was so upset. Careful what you say to God. And he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." Now, let me show you something else about Jephthah here. He was a man of integrity. Faith will give you integrity. Faith will make you a man or a woman of integrity. He could have went back on that word. I don't know what would have happened. I don't know how God would have looked at it. God wouldn't reverse the victory, would he? No. He's not going to raise all the enemies back to life and let them fight again. No. I know one thing. He wouldn't be in Hebrews 11:32. Because he kept his vow to the Lord. Okay? So you can imagine how sick he is right now. He's pretty sick. Next verse. He was probably hoping his mother-in-law came out. I mean, that would have been easier. There you go. And he said unto him, she said unto him, "Listen, now watch this. Listen to the response of faith by the daughter. My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth." That's huge. That is huge. Because here she's telling him, well, if I got to die, I got to die. If this is what this is going to be, if I'm, whatever you've said to the Lord, just do it. Because I want to serve God. I want you to do the right thing. That's an amazing testimony of faith, isn't it? That's why I say faith is never an island to itself. You don't have a man of faith. You have a family of faith. You don't have a pastor of faith. You have a church of faith. And we all connect. And she did her part. Okay, now watch. And this is going to sound grisly in a minute, but it's actually not. "And open thy mouth unto the Lord, and do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even the children of Ammon." So she got it. She's like, I understand what happened. You kicked their face in. And you know what? If that's what it took, here I am. Do what you want to do. Next verse. "And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months. That I may go up and down in the mountains and be well my virginity, I and my fellows." Okay, now some theologians say that he actually sacrificed her. Other theologians, and I am not a theologian, but I am a Bible student, I don't believe that's what took place, because Leviticus 27 forbids sacrifice of humanity. God said, you don't do that. Jeremiah talks about it, that it never entered into the mind of God about human sacrifice. So that's not what it was speaking of. So when you look at the grammar in the Hebrew, it's not speaking of a burnt offering as a person. It is speaking that I will give whoever comes out of that door as a sacrifice to you, and then he would perform a burnt offering, not the individual. So let me give you more proof of that. So if you ever read that in any of your summaries or commentaries, and they try to imply that, or if you go on YouTube or whatever and you do studies like that, it's not theologically correct, because that's not God. He would not allow that to happen, and he wouldn't accept that sacrifice. He didn't sacrifice Isaac, did he? No, he did not. But he tested Abraham in his faith. What she's doing here is that she's taken 2 months of sorrow and moaning, groaning, crying out, because she will never be a wife. She'll never be a mother. And she's the key word here. See, you have to be careful. Just read the Bible. It just explained it to you, didn't it? She went up there to what? To bewail her what? Her dying? No, her virginity. She was to be in the temple kind of like Solomon, or excuse me, like Samuel, you know, and all these other folks that have dedicated themselves to the Lord, a life of a celibacy and what have you. So this is it's huge. It's huge. He made this vow that whoever came out that door was going to be given as a sacrifice to the Lord. And she was with it. Here's what I want you to write down. Sometimes faith will cost you your future. Sometimes faith will cost you your future. Not only was she to be given to God for temple service, but she also would not be able to carry on the name of Jephthah. The family future was over. They would have no place in Israel. Think about it. So not only is his little daughter now going to be given to the Lord in service, but now he has nothing to carry on. There'll be no little grandchildren, nothing of that nature, because he made a rash vow to God that probably didn't need to be made, because God was going to give him the victory anyways. Even if he did require a vow, we don't see it written in Scripture. God, I think, still would have gave him that victory. But sometimes faith will cost you your future. What do I mean by that? In other words, you have a future that you think things should be, what you think your destiny should be, but when you walk in faith, it doesn't turn out that way, and sometimes you're going to have to sacrifice what you thought would be your future. Does that make any sense? You really do. That's why, like with this Friday prayer night, I mean, you know, take time and just come before the Lord and say, Lord, what's my destiny? And as you're praying, and say, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? I'm here. Whatever time I have available, just I wanted to do this, or I thought I was going to do this, but what's my future in you? See, faith in God will give you that destination. He'll give you that destiny. He'll show you what he wants you to do. But sometimes it costs you your future. I know for me, there's a lot of things I wanted to do in life. I thought I would do in life. But when I gave my life to the Lord, it cost my whole future. And now it's all his. And I'm so excited about that. Okay? So she forfeited the opportunity. Here's another thing that was very sorrowful. Check this out. Watch this. So he said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months that I may go up and down upon the mountains and be well, my virginity, I and my fellow. So she got her friends together. And one of the reasons why she was mourning her virginity is because she also recognized and realized that her womb, that the matrix of her womb, she would not have a chance on helping bring in the Messiah. And for several years, I don't know how long it was, but for several years, there was a special time of mourning by the women of Israel for her because of her virginity. And they would get together and have that ceremonial moment where they would remember her gift and sacrifice. But this was huge because now she knew she couldn't have a part, because they didn't know how the Messiah was going to come. They didn't know the whole deal. We didn't know it would come from her children and children's children and what have you. So she actually forfeited all of that. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? All right. So next verse. And he said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions to bewail her virginity. See, it's again virginity. Upon the mountains. Had nothing to do with her dying. He didn't cook her. None of those things that you hear people. It's ridiculous. Upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to the vow which she had vowed, and she knew no man. Why would they add that in there if they're going to cook her or kill her? That's ridiculous. But you'll find it. Some commentaries will tell you that. They're not legit, but they'll tell you that. Or they'll give you an option and say it could have happened. No, it didn't happen. She knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel, here you go, what I told you earlier, that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gilead 4 days in a year. So it lasted for so long, it's no longer part of their, you know, cycle of festivities or things like that. So, but it was back then. They mourned with her. They mourned with her. It was a very powerful thing that happened. Okay? And so that is that it on that? So he defeated Ephraim in a civil war. Let's go to Judges 12, 1 through 6 real quick. And we'll finish up with Jephthah. And I might be able to squeeze in a little more for the next teaching. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon? And the reason I'm making that type of voice is he tried to get him to help. He wanted Ephraim to help out the war, and they wouldn't do it. Now they're mad at him. And didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn your house upon thee with fire. They want to burn his house down. He just lost his only daughter. Now they want to burn his house. Next verse. I don't think you mess with Jephthah. I think we're going to find out that was a wrong thing to say. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people are at great strife with the children of Ammon. When I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. You bunch of punks. Right? And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands. I love that. I put my life in my hands. You don't want to help me? Fine. Me and God got this thing, right? And he passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up against me this day to fight against me? In other words, Ben Faircloth translation, why are you in my face? You want to fight me. Next verse. Then Jephthah gathered together all the children or the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. I mean, they were just dogging them out. They're just basically saying, you bunch of redheaded stepchild. Nothing against being redheaded, by the way. Look at how they slandered them. So they went over there and kicked their face in, right? We're not fugitives of Ephraim. All right, next verse. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let's go over, that the men of Gilead said unto them, I love this, art thou an Ephraimite? And he said, nay, nah, we're not. No way. Next verse. And they said unto him, say now, Shibboleth. And they said, Shibboleth. And for he could not frame to pronounce it right. He said it wrong. That'd be like trying to be up north somewhere trying to say something that we say down yonder. Then they took him and slew him at the passage of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. So he just killed all the other dudes. Now these family members, you know, they're related, the Ephraimites. Now they ran their mouth, got in his face. We used to say, get in my grill. And then what happens? He kills all them. Wow. Pretty heavy, huh? Next verse. Shibboleth. And he judged Israel how long? 6 years. Then died. And he took Gilead and he buried it. I want to see it together. Okay, so 6 years. Jephthah. For 6 years, he ruled as a judge. Now, I want you to see this. It says 6 years, and this is what some commentaries wrote here, and I wrote it down in my notes because I think this is spot on. They believe and they suppose that he died early in his life for only doing 6 years because of the grief of the vow he made to God. I believe that's very true because it said he rent his clothes, he was mourning. I mean, he really made a big, big mistake with God. And he never got the chance to see his daughter become a bride, a mother. He never had grandchildren. He couldn't carry on that name. This is all that he had. And I think it just broke his heart because 6 years is not long. to be a judge at all in Israel. In fact, that he might have been the shortest serving judge. I will have to research that if you're interested in knowing that. But either way, be careful. Be careful with your vows to God. Be careful with those things. And only say the things that you know that you can honestly give to the Lord. Well, I only got a few minutes, so let's just turn over now to, we're going to look at David. I'll just get started on that. What time we got? About 5 minutes? Something like, can you guys hang 5 more minutes? Or I can sing and dance for 4 and you can get out of here. Okay, let's do that. So Jephthah, incredible story, right? Incredible story of faith. And I think what I leave with that story is this, is that God can use anybody. He can use anybody. And I think one of the biggest tragedies that we have in the church today is these pastors, high and mighty guys up here in the platform that want everybody to look at them and all their accomplishments of God and all their pedigrees and trophies and awards and smiley faces from God and all the stuff, the stars they get. And they never tell the folks, you can do this. You're qualified. You're anointed. You're appointed by God to go do something great for him. Whether it's putting out tracts somewhere, whether it's witnessing at a nursing home, whatever it is, God has a great plan for you, and he wants you to use your faith to do that. Okay, so we're getting into this study now of David. We're going to be here for a while on David. We're going to enjoy this ride with David. I love King David. Next to seeing Jesus, Paul, Peter, Moses, John the Baptist, Abraham, help me, Jephthah, Samson, who? Who? Who'd you say? Say it one more time. Say it again, I didn't hear you. Okay. Dr. Summerall. All these others, I want to see David. All right. Here's just a couple words, point statements I want to make. Faith sets you apart. Faith sets you apart. We're going to unpack that next week. We won't be able to do all this, but we'll just give you these beginning points. Faith sets you apart. It does set you apart. Faith does set you apart. When you walk in faith, you're just different. You're just different. People can't understand. Well, why aren't you breaking down and crying? Why aren't you popping all kinds of pills? Why aren't you calling the psychic number? Why aren't you doing this? What? I'm different. I'm going to be okay. My faith sets me apart. How come people call on you all the time? How come you seem to get promoted? How come you... Blah, 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 blah? Faith sets you apart. It just does. And we'll see that. Listen to this. Faith in your life will cause others to see the call of God on your life. Faith in your life will cause others to see the call of God on your life. It will. When you have faith, people are like, man, there's something different about you. There's something going on there. God's got a call for you. Look, you don't have to have shiny shoes and slick hair for people to recognize you're a preacher or recognize you're a person of faith. There's just something about it. Have you ever had it happen to you? You go into the store or you go somewhere and somebody says something about you, about, are you a man of God or something? I know Jennifer and I, when we'd go visit churches way, way back in our beginning of our ministry, we could never get out of there without being recognized. They would always like, you're all preachers, aren't you? Well, they got preachers on my forehead? You know, we didn't do anything different. We dressed like you, and there was just something about it. Maybe because we walked around with an offering bucket. I couldn't figure it out, but no, I'm messing. So faith in your life will cause others to see the call of God in your life. And then a faith-filled life is an unforgettable life. A faith-filled life is an unforgettable life. It's just an amazing life to live full of faith. And then two more, and we'll close for tonight, and we'll go back over these next week. Faith will give you honor. Faith will give you honor. Again, when you operate in faith, it just gives you honor, and people don't understand it, and they get mad at you, and they say, well, why did they put you in the front row, or why did they do this? I just walk by faith. I'm honored. I didn't do nothing special. I didn't call ahead and manipulate. I'm just honored, right? Because faith will give you honor. And then finally, faith will give you unmerited favor. You don't deserve what you get, the blessings of God sometimes, but you get unmerited favors. Just all of a sudden, you know, it's happened so many times in your life, I'm sure. It's happened so many times in my life. Just being a man of faith, a woman of faith, walking by faith. And then God just blesses you and opens doors that no man can shut and shuts doors that no man can open. And people don't understand. They can't figure it out. Well, if you walk by faith, God will give you favor. He'll give you a ridiculous favor, incredible favor. And I don't mean getting a parking spot right up front near Walmart's doors. I mean, that's good too. How many of y'all ever prayed for a parking spot? Oh, Lord, just please let it be by the front door. Hallelujah, he did it. No, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But other things in life, you know, it'll happen for you. It happens for all of us all the time. In fact, it happens more than we recognize and realize. Okay, so I had to close for tonight. I hope that was a blessing to you about Jephthah. And we'll get into King David, little David, and all the great stories of faith about him. Like I said, we'll be there camping out for a little while. Father, we love you. We bless you. We thank you for your amazing grace and amazing love. Bless this rest of the week for us, Father. We look forward to Friday night prayer. Yes, we do. And we look forward to being with you. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen.